Okay, good evening, and tonight, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the 17th chapter of the book of John. And I've been gone for 2 weeks, and it's good to be back in the pulpit. I'm going to back up a little bit here in the dealing with the Lord's intercessory prayer. And I know I've covered a little bit of this before we left for vacation. But I'm going to back up just to kind of regain the train of thought a little bit. And there's, if you put us the amount of time necessary that is required to understand our Lord's Prayer of Intercession, there's so much here. And really it encapsulates our entire relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And, gives the relationship between the Father and the Son and the Spirit of God and how we fit into that as well. And so I'm going to go through this pretty much verse by verse and use a whole bunch of different scripture to explain and, cause us to understand what our Lord's talking about when he mentions certain things. And so, that's how you do it. Scripture tends to lend explanation to scripture. And so, here a little, there a little, and eventually we form one continuous thought. So he says here in verse 1, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee." Hi, Debbie. "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." And so, just as we've been looking at in the first and second chapter, basically, of Ephesians. And let's go over there and read that first portion of Scripture in the book of Ephesians real quick. Sometimes it's better just to go to the portion of Scripture you're going to comment on than it is to comment on it. But it's a... Interestingly enough, after I was saved, and Pastor Andre was preaching about our position in the Lord that took place from before the foundation of the world, I didn't really understand it for a long period of time, what that meant. And so you can see the frustration in the, quote-unquote, using parentheses in the air here with my fingers, understanding of the world's understanding of salvation. The world has very little understanding of what salvation really is. And our Lord is an eternal God. And really, if you want to look at it this way, and I was kind of meditating on this a little bit this afternoon, if we were chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world, and we're always in the mind of God, according to God, we are eternal, past, present, and future, just like God is eternal, past, present, and future, even though we came into the world at one moment in time. So, we existed in the mind of God from all eternity. And this is just, you start just like trying to figure out how God created the heavens and the earth. You start thinking about this stuff long enough, and eventually you're completely puzzled and your brain blows up. But it's pretty incredible to understand that truly we are eternal beings. We didn't really, in the mind of God, in reality, didn't really have a starting point. We were brought into the world through conception. But in the mind of God, we were saved from before the foundation of the world. We were created from before the foundation of the world. So we are eternal beings just like our Lord is an eternal being. And it kind of sheds new light on what life is really, what the definition of life really is. And if you ask the average person to define what life is, he'll be, explain to you it's between two bookends. You're born and then you're dead. And that's life, But life for the believer in Jesus Christ is an everlasting, ever has been, ever will be sort of situation. And so here in Ephesians, in verse 3 of the first chapter, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Or we have all the blessings of the heavenlies. And like we've studied many, many times, we are joint heirs with Christ. And Jesus Christ fulfilled the law
So he is found to be worthy of all the promises that the Lord made the Jews for keeping the law. And he was the only one that ever did it, so he was the only one that ever merited those promises. But we possess those promises as well as being joint heirs in Christ when we possess his righteousness at the moment we trust him as our Savior. So we have all the blessings in the heavenlies, or in heavenly places, that are in Christ. According as he chose us, really, because we are dealing with God's eternality here. And so there wasn't a point in time, really, where he's chosen us. We were always chosen. And it's pretty amazing. And you think about, you know, just the scope of what that really means. We are and always have been chosen of God to be children of God. And really, it's no different than why am I the child of Matt and Diane Griffin? Well, I did nothing pre-birth to become the child of Matt and Diane Griffin. I simply am the child of Matt and Diane Griffin. And so the same applies to our relationship with the Lord. We did nothing to merit our position with God as being his child. We simply are his child. And, you know, that is the position that we hold. And so people want to find a reason why they've been saved. Oh, I changed my mind about this and became a Christian. I changed my life this way, and that's, and the Lord recognized that and accepted me. We went on a tour of the Vatican, and our tour guide was explaining to us how to become a Christian, you know. And she said, oh, don't worry, you don't need to get wet anymore. They just sprinkle a little water on your forehead, and you know, you have to be baptized, and then you can become a Catholic, you know. It's that simple. But, you know, the world has a very skewed and not scripturally accurate description of what it means to be a Christian. And, you know, we are Christians because we are those that are of Christ. And if we're of Christ, we possess the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because we possess the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're accepted in the Beloved, we're accepted in to the kingdom of heaven at the moment of our death, because we, in the eyes of God, don't possess sin any longer. It's been wiped 100% clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so in verse 4, he goes on to say, according as he chose us, is the way it should be written, in him before the foundation of the world. That's before the creation ever took place. Okay, God was in existence, but the creation took place at a point in time. That we should be holy and without him, without blame before him. Period. That's where the period should be. In love is where the sentence structure should start. He, it says having, and I know I'm changing it a little bit on you here, but I think we've been over this enough times that you understand what I'm talking about. He predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. And when we read in John this evening, it's going to explain to us how we are a gift from the Father to the Son and how that process took place. According to the good pleasure of what? Of his will. Okay? That is the reason why we're believers in Jesus Christ. It's simply because of the good pleasure of his will. To the praise of the glory of his grace. And grace is a undeserved or unmerited favor, okay? And, you know, you go over to Rome and check out all the Catholic stuff and everything there. And you know, there's a lot of people. They live their lives normally on the streets, but they live a totally different life when they go to church. And it's as though they're in the house of God and God's looking at them. And when they're separate from that, God's not looking at them anymore, but yet they consider themselves to be godly, you know. And that's the reason for all the ornate architecture and everything like that. It's man in an attempt to accentuate the godliness that's within him, you know. But we don't have anything that's godly within us. That is something that will come when we die and when our glorified bodies are raised and we meet the Lord in the air. And then, when the scripture says that we'll see him as he is, so we don't have eyes to see God as he is at this moment in time. Yes, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and we can have understanding, but we're not going to see God clearly for who he is until we see him in our glorified form. Okay?
And we say, Grandma Shirley and I used to have in-depth conversations about things in the scriptures and raise questions to each other, and it spurred thoughts, and we actually grew by doing that sort of thing. But oftentimes our conversation would end with, well, I don't know. I guess we'll have to ask the Lord when we get there, you know. But really, when we get there, we're not going to have to ask the Lord anything. We're going to know even as we're known. And it's a wonderful thing. And so I miss those conversations with Grandma. She used to, when she was having health problems and stuff, she couldn't sleep, had restless leg syndrome. And so they'd give her Ambien to sleep, and you know, you can be kind of loopy when you're on Ambien. And she'd call me real late at night or real early in the morning sometimes, and she's like, what are you doing, Grandma? You know, oh, I'm cooking something or doing, you know. As long as she wasn't driving, everything was fine. So we'd talk on the phone, and you know, she wouldn't remember it the next day, but very cognizant while we were talking. I always thought that was hilarious. I miss her. But that's the nice part about being a believer in Jesus Christ, you know, which is the reason why I didn't cry when she died. It's simply we're separated for just a period of time, you know. If my grandma can't be with me, I shall go to be with my grandmother, just like David said about his son. And so she's waiting up there for me, and I'm waiting down here for her. That's the position that we take. It's pretty great. And we're going to talk about the joy that comes with being a believer in Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. We have the peace of God that passes all understanding. We can say things like, oh, my grandmother, whom I loved and grew up with, died, and I can't be with her anymore, but I will be with her. We know for certainty that it is a relationship that hasn't and will never end. And it's a wonderful comfort. And that's why I never know what to tell people when they say, oh, so-and-so died, or I lost my son, or I lost my wife, or whatever it may be. You know, I always feel like I'm like such a fool standing there. Well, I'm sorry. You know, I know they don't want to hear sorry for your loss. They want some kind of answer for the loss that they've sustained. And you can't at that moment in time exactly say, well, if they were a believer in Jesus Christ, you wouldn't have to worry about it until that door's open. But, you know, I can't comfort the unredeemed world. I can comfort the redeemed because I can give the redeemed the Word of God and they'll understand it. And there's comfort in the Word of God. And, you know, Paul explained that to live is Christ, which means, you know, what is the reason for our existence? I was explaining this morning. If the Lord didn't have a job for each and every one of us to do as believers in Jesus Christ, post-salvation, He would take us home the moment that we trust Jesus Christ. Because we belong with the Lord. That's our long home. You know, that's the end of all of this. We belong with the Lord. And so the Lord, I believe, doesn't keep us here one second longer than we need to be. And so when my ministry is done, when Pastor Andre's ministry is done, when your ministry is done, each and every one of us have a ministry. We think of the term minister, ministry, and only want to apply it to a minister. But we all have a ministry within the body of Christ. And when that ministry is done for each and every one of us on an individual basis, the Lord's going to take us home at that moment in time. And so, you know, we shouldn't think of it as we lost someone. It's as though we're all on the battlefront. And, you know, my buddy's tour might be over, and he goes home, and he may come back, but I haven't lost him. He's going to return to the, you know, to the group that he's fighting with. But, you know, we don't belong. Our home is not on the battlefield, okay? Because right now we're operating on a battlefield. You know, we are at war. And we're putting forth the Word of God to a lost world. And the devil and his counterfeit system is something that we're warring against. And, you know, you look at all the power and all the opulence and all the wonderful art and all the beauty that comes along with these false religious systems in the world. Then you look at what we have. We're ministering in a homely little old house, okay? Well, that's not too different than from what, you know, the first century saints in Rome had to do. They had to go meet in the catacombs because they were being persecuted by the Roman government. But, you know, from the outward, it would seem like we're trying to perform a hopeless feat. But the wonderful part about it is, and this is the joy and the peace that comes with
knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, is that the Lord's already won the battle. We're simply operating, playing the part that we need to play for souls to be saved. Why hasn't the Lord come yet? Because there's still souls to be saved. And when the last soul is saved, then the Lord's going to come in his second advent. And then, you know, eventually the end of that will be a new heaven and a new earth. And that's where our position and our mind should be as believers in Jesus Christ. We belong with the Lord long term for eternity, but we have to serve him while we're here so that other souls may be saved and those that have been saved can grow up in the things of the Lord and become mature men and women in Christ so that they might serve him also. That's our purpose. And so going forward here in Ephesians, it says, he's predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption. That's to deliver by paying a price. Okay, we've been redeemed through his blood. The Lord says, told us that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And the blood has been given to us for a covering upon the altar. And so when our Lord died and ascended into heaven, he sprinkled his blood upon the mercy seat in heaven. So the blood of Jesus Christ is eternal. You know, the blood that was sprinkled upon the earthly tabernacle, or the mercy seat in the tabernacle, was a temporal thing. It was a representative ministry. But our Lord's blood is permanent. It is eternal. He ever lives to make what? Intercession for us. And like Pastor Andre said this morning, over in Revelation, it says, the devil accuses us night and day, and he has whereof to accuse us, because we're still sinners. But the Lord as judge, and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father as judge, and the Lord Jesus Christ as intercessor, the Christ points to the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin, and the Lord has to say, all right, your case is dismissed. All right? We're not found to be guilty of the crime. And so he says here, redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has made us, hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence. That's wisdom is obviously in the Old Testament. We look at that word wisdom, and it means, you know, we have understanding. You can only have understanding if you have salvation. And the Greek word for wisdom here connotes the idea of clarity. So whereas before, and I've told this story many, many times, I always, in my youth, thought that I was a Christian because I was born into a Christian family, right? And, you know, I told people I was a Protestant because I didn't know anything better. I'd be asked, oh, what denomination are you? I'm a Protestant. You know, but that doesn't really mean anything, you know. But I didn't know anything either. And so I thought that I was a Christian by birth. And, of course, I'd tell the Lord, you know, when I sinned, and if you can forgive me, I promise I won't do it again. And I always did it again, the usual rigmarole. And until, you know, the day that the Lord actually blessed the truth of the Word of God to my heart and mind. And it's just a crazy thing to go back and recollect. And I don't know if you suffer this sometimes, but I have, in my tenure as being a believer in Jesus Christ, there's been points in time where I haven't been well educated in the Word of God enough to explain things that seem to be contrary to the truth of the Word of God. And at that moment in time, you kind of question whether this is all real. And that's just the devil buffeting you, okay? And the Word of God always brings you back to that place, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. That's why John said, if our heart, or maybe it was Peter, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, you know. And so our heart can come up with these stupid thoughts every now and then, but God is greater than our heart. He's greater than the world. He's already claimed the victory over sin, over death, and over the grave. And so, but there was times where I doubted, okay, this doesn't make sense. How can I, you know, tie this into the Word of God? And always, it was the very next time I came to church, Pastor Andre would somehow miraculously, really, if you want to think about it that way, miracle worker over here, right? No, it's just the Spirit of God working. Give me the answers that I needed to clarify whatever problem I was having. And, you know, that's just the frailty of the human soul, you know. And The devil loves to cast doubt upon our position. And that's why I always say over and over and over again, it's so important for us to, avail ourselves to the resources that we have to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, the more you hear the Word of God preach, and, when I was teaching the kids up in Sunday school and having a struggle with, I know I'm called to preach, but I'd rather do this and I'd rather do that. You know, there was an internal struggle going on. I didn't do a whole lot of study, but I have had a good education in the things of the Lord by listening to Pastor Andre Sunday and Wednesday and Sunday and Wednesday and Sunday and Wednesday. And eventually, you go to class long enough that the Lord blesses those truths to your heart and mind, and they become part of you, so that when you are put in a position to have to recall them, the Spirit of God brings to mind all the things that have been put into the tank so that they can come out of the tank, so to speak. And so, it's just amazing. The Lord truly does work out all things together for good to them that are called according to His purpose. But the moment that clarity took place was when I was sitting back there and the Word of God was being preached. And this is the thing that I always go back to, that is such a paradigm moment in my life, when I realized I was a sinner and I realized finally who Jesus Christ really is. And it hit me so hard at that time. That's not a natural thing, you know. That kind of paradigm shift of thought doesn't take place except by the working of the Spirit of God. And that in and of itself is absolute proof of the existence of God and, who I am in Him, a redeemed individual in the family of God. And, you know, all this stuff, those kind of thoughts that we have, we feel bad about them. You know, why have I ever doubted God? We look at the apostles, they doubted God. We look at the Old Testament saints, they doubted God at times. Everybody in the Bible at one point in time or another has doubted God. But God is always greater than our doubts. And so, there's just an air of peace in our lives and really every single aspect of our lives because of our relationship with the Lord. What's the worst that can happen to a man? Well, the world would say death. But when you ask a well-taught believer in Jesus Christ, what's the best thing that can happen to a man? He'll say death, because that's where we belong. We belong with the Lord. And so it says here that we have clarity, wisdom, and prudence, understanding that comes along with that wisdom, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. And when Paul's referring to the mystery of His will here in the book of Ephesians, he's talking about the church age. And so, the church had not been established. Of course, the word church, ecclesia, is God's called out assembly. But the church age, where Gentiles have now become the custodians of the truth, had not been established until the first century after our Lord was crucified. And so the concept of Jews and Gentiles being one in Christ was not a concept that was widely known even unto Old Testament saints. But as soon as our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, He's broken down the middle wall of partition between the Jew and the Gentile so that now all mankind can be what? One in Christ. And we're going to look at that over in John as well. So, and the mystery of His will was according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation, and you could substitute the word management for dispensation for better understanding, of the fullness of times, and God has always dealt with time as everything has to be in point of time for the Lord. When our Lord was on the earth in His first advent, people say, why did it have to be 33? Why did the Lord have to be put on the cross at 33 years of age? Well, God has an appointed time for everything. And if you read the Gospels, you'll notice that certain situations were arising here and there where our Lord was maybe could have been taken into custody for crimes that He didn't commit earlier than He was supposed to. But He always would do what? Simply disappear out of their midst. And so everything with the Lord is done in perfect time. And so the Lord has managed every single age of mankind in perfect time so that all the things that our Lord has orchestrated in his mind from before the foundation of the world, I know this all sounds really confusing sometimes, can take place exactly when it needs to take place. And so if we ever have a doubt about whether God's got control of everything, don't doubt it. You know, God has perfect control of absolutely everything that's supposed to take place. And sometimes if we look at that in the scope of our own personal lives, we wonder, you know, why is this happening to me here? Why is this happening to me there? Why don't I have an answer for this? Oftentimes things happen in our lives that we think are absolutely devastating. And, you know, I've been through some times where I've felt completely depressed and absolutely devastated and wondered whether it was even worth living anymore. But in the long term, the Lord has used all those times for good so that I can grow and do the job that I'm doing now. Now, I used to, when I was first saved, I figured I could save anyone if I sat them down and talked to them long enough. I kind of feel bad about this, and I've apologized to them about it, but I used to, when I drove my brothers around here or there, when I saw them periodically, I'd always stick Pastor Andre on and put a tape in the tape player. You know, when you're trying to hang out with your brother or whatever, you don't really want to listen. Of course, that's what I wanted to listen to, but I figure if they heard it long enough, they're going to believe. And I didn't really have an understanding of, walking through the door when it's opened for you, and the one that opens it is not you, the one that opens it is God, okay? But I wanted to, take a sledgehammer to that door handle, lock on the door, and just bust that door wide open. Totally natural, that's the love of Christ. There's nothing wrong with the intent. But it is, the way that I went about it that caused the problem. And, there were those in my life that did make false confessions of faith. And I was pretty devastated about it. And it kind of set me back, spiritually speaking, for a little while. But I learned a very valuable lesson. I can't do this job and not have a full understanding of how the Lord works and how souls are saved. Because if I was preaching the Word of God in an attempt to gain a reaction from as many people as possible, then I wouldn't be preaching the Word of God God's way. I'd be looking out on a congregation that only has a few people and wonder, what am I doing wrong? Well, I'm not doing anything wrong. This is the increase that God has for us. And when you look at it that way, the increase is what? It's always 100-fold. And there's nothing to be ashamed of. And the worst position that a man of God can be in is in a position of shame. That's why Paul told Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Because shame comes when you do something that's contrary to the truth of the word of God, and you should have known better. And when we don't study and don't grow, we put ourselves in that position sometimes. But it's even in that position, even in that situation, it's still not the end of the world. The Lord truly does work out all things together for good. He makes everything a learning experience. And so he says, he goes on to say here in verse 11, in whom also we have, and you can say because the Lord views everything in the present tense, obtained an inheritance, removing the word have, predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And so, that is our earnest. That's the promise that our Lord gave to us at the moment that we were saved. And we know that we are children of God because, like we've said many, many times before, I'm going to say it again, His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So going back over to John, chapter 17, it says in verse 2, As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And, walking through St. Peter's Basilica, they, of course, all these things are fresh in my mind, so I kind of want to talk about them, so I'm going to. you would think that from the the objective bystander, that these people know who their God is. But by what they do and what they teach, they deny who God really is. And so in their great zeal to be godly, they have very little understanding of the truth of the Word of God. And you would think that, you know, by seeing all those things, this is representative of who God is, but it's totally representative of who the anti-God is. You know, it's a total representation, a fabrication of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so, you know, I'm not like I was expecting the devil to pop out when I went in there, but, you know, it's kind of an eerie feeling, really, for a believer in Jesus Christ that's well taught to go into a situation like that, where you walk into a place like that where you're just, it exudes godliness, or it's supposed to at least. And it's beautiful and it's wonderful. You're literally looking at some of the greatest works of art that mankind has ever devised, and they're beautiful. But then again, you're also looking at it and thinking that it's nothing but vile and excess and you know, like a rotting corpse. You know, it's just like our Lord told the Jews. You know, you make the sepulchers beautiful and white, and they look like they're glorious, and it speaks of righteousness. But inside, there's what? Rotting, dead, stinky corpse. You know, and that's what's located within the world of Christianity, by and large, and the world of religion, 100%. You know, it's all death. They're the dead walking, literally. And, you know, being there with thousands and thousands of people around, and possibly being the only believers in the building, it's kind of an eerie feeling, you know. But that's the position that mankind has put himself in. And it's because of the lie of the devil. Man is born naturally into that position. He's born having an affinity for those things, because he goes to the, you know, St. Peter's Basilica, and as a Catholic, he can walk up and, you know, cross himself and then touch the foot of Peter. And, you know, like I said this morning, it's amazing. I mean, that foot is ground down to a literal nub. It's been touched so many times. And it's not like they're going up there and rubbing it. It's just like touch, touch, touch. Millions of people have touched that foot. And, you know, we were told that this is what great faith can do. But we were not told what great faith can do in any way, shape, or form about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so those feats in and of themselves are incredible, but they're all based in the lie. And unfortunately, you ask, you know, what is the end of all those people? Well, every knee will bow before the true and living God and confess him as the true and living God. But at the judgment seat of Christ, it's going to be too late, because they're going to be judged for what they've done, good or bad, in the world, and they're going to be found short of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so it's, you know, one big false confession and one big false system. And, of course, the devil and his minions have lodged themselves as the birds of the air with the mustard seed. You know, the mustard seed is supposed to develop into a mustard plant. And the mustard plant, to be a usable plant, needs to be kept to a certain size. It needs to be managed. And when it grows too large, it ceases to produce usable mustard. And so, you know, the Catholic Church, I'm just using the Catholic Church as an example. You can take any large religious organization and apply this to it. But again, like, it's fresh in my mind. Literally, the devil has lodged himself in as the bird that picked up the seed by the wayside in the parable our Lord spoke, in the highest positions of the religious organizations of the world. And so when people think about the devil, they think, oh, you know, the devil's trying to get people to sin. No, the devil's trying to get people to be good. And, you know, if man believes that he can be ushered into the presence of God by the goodness that he does when he's upon the earth, he's fallen prey to the lie of the devil, and he's condemned. And so, but the contrary has taken place for believers in Jesus Christ. We are not of the world. We've been taken out of the world, separated from it. Really, it's as though the Lord took us out of the world, separated us unto himself, placed us back in for a job to do, and then he removes us after that job is done, back to himself. That's kind of an illustration of what's taking place in the mind of God. And in verse 3, he says, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou hast givest me to do," which speaks of the eternality of God at this moment in time. He hasn't finished it, but It was finished from before the foundation of the world in the mind of God. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. And, you know, what is the word of God? Well, Jesus Christ is the word of God. And when people say, oh, you know, look at the Gospels and how our Lord says, you know, keep the commandments. Well, when he's referencing the law and to keep it, he's attempting to show the lawless that they're sinners. But when our Lord talks about keeping his word, he's not speaking about the Ten Commandments. He's speaking about the things that he's commanded us to do that we might become believers in Jesus Christ, understanding that we're a sinner, accepting the Lamb of God, which removes or takes away the sin of the world. And so, as believers in Jesus Christ, we've kept his word. We've made his word part of us. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we've put on Christ, as Paul explains over in some book that he wrote. I'll remember it 5 minutes from now. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. And so, you know, we are in the mind of the God the Father from all eternity. We belong to him. And we've been given to Christ so that his ministry might provide us salvation. So really, we're a gift from God to the Son. For I have given unto them the word which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I have come from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And, you know, our Lord's prayer here, is it a prayer according to the truth of the Word of God, according to the will of God, and according to the Spirit of God? Absolutely, it's God that's giving the prayer. So everything that our Lord says should give us the utmost confidence that all of it is 100% true. That's basically what the intercessory prayer is all about. For I have given unto them the word which thou hast gavest me, and they know they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee. And they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And if you look at the construction of this in the Greek, and take a look at the tenses, when our Lord says that it says here, I am glorified in them, which is technically present tense, if you look at it in the Greek, it's a past tense verb. So, he was glorified in us because he, as we've explained many times before, we show forth who God is. God's the God of holiness, righteousness, and justice. He's the God of love, mercy, and grace. And we are the objects of his love, mercy, and grace, holiness, righteousness, and justice. Okay? Mankind. And so, you know, in the economy of time forever past, eternal, all these things took place in the mind of God. You want to say from the first existence of God, but God has always existed, so you can't really put a point in time on it. So it's past tense. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And he's about to be offered upon the cross. And I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Okay, so if we turn to Galatians chapter 3, and I've got just enough time to go over this, then we'll probably have to quit. I'll explain how we're one in Christ. I'll get there eventually. Here we go. All right, since I have 3 minutes, I'm going to read through this portion of Scripture, starting back at verse 13. It's a little more than I intended, but I don't have time to go anywhere else this evening. So
This will complete the thought that I'm trying to get to, though. He says in verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. So he stood in our stead in life. Okay? For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. And he died in our stead. He died the death that we were meant to die. You know, we were meant for eternal damnation because we were born dead in trespasses and sin. But our Lord interceded in that situation and stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through the faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant. Yet if it be confirmed, no man annulleth. That Greeks use double negatives, and if you look at the structure in Greek, you'd understand it. But you know, basically, what he's saying is no man can change it, okay, or add it. You can't take anything from it. You can't add anything to it. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He saith not as and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And so the seed of Abraham is literally the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, you know, the Jews believe that they be Abraham's seed, and so they only have the inheritance that's promised to them in the scriptures. But all those who trust in Jesus Christ, who is the seed of Abraham, have an equal inheritance in the things of God. He saith not as and to seeds as of many, but as one, as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot, again, annul that it should make the promise of none effect. And so just because the law was added, it doesn't mean that the seed of Abraham is now no more our portal to salvation, so to speak. And so just because they added the law, that doesn't mean, okay, now we need to keep the law in order to be saved. It's always been by salvation in Jesus Christ. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. So if it was of the law, God would be a liar. He couldn't be our redeemer. Wherefore serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come. So it was added to show men that they're sinners. And that's it explains our entire the entire first advent of the Lord when he dealt with the Jews. You know, he was attempting to show them what they were like by telling them to keep the law perfectly. To whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. So it's not contrary to God. You know, the law is good and right and holy. That went by quick. For if there could have been a law given, if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But Scripture hath concluded all under the sin. Okay, so we're all counted guilty of eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and because of that we all have the same nature that Adam took upon himself, a nature to sin. That the promise by the faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before the faith came, and I'm using the definite article so for understanding, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster, a paedagogos, it's an attendant slave that was responsible for the teaching of the children, a guide, so to speak, to bring us unto Christ that we might be what? Justified by the faith. But after that, the faith is come. We are no longer under a schoolmaster. So as believers in Jesus Christ, we have liberty. We're not under the law. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, or in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, we're not talking about the baptism that was explained to me in St. Peter's, you know. Sprinkling, dipping, whatever it may be, none of that has ever provided salvation. We are immersed in water, whelmed fully, bapto, that you know means to fully cover, okay, as in a burial, because it speaks of being put in the place of death, okay, which is the place that we were born, dead in trespasses and sins, and in Christ, we're risen out of the place of death. And so
according to God, you died with Christ, I died with Christ, you were buried with Christ, I was buried with Christ, you rose with Christ, and I rose with Christ to walk out in a newness of life. We're a new creation in Christ Jesus, separate from the world, holy, sanctified. Okay? For we are all the children of God by faith in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. All right? So his life is our life. When God is looking at our lives, he's looking at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that in that I am like the Lord Jesus Christ, but literally he's bypassing my life and my actions completely and looking at what took place in the Lord's first advent as my life. Pretty incredible. For year, and he does it all judicious. It's not like he waves a magic wand and says, okay, now, you know, everything has to be just, because God is the God of justice. And so God has judged Christ in our stead and placed us, it's a transposition. And so, you know, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to us and our unrighteousness is placed upon him. And that's a just act. And so for all, in verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. Kind of meant more in the first century when there were slaves all over the place. Really, we're all slaves, if you want to think about it this way. There is nobody that's truly free. You know, we're only going to be truly free when we're in the presence of God. We're all slaves to something, you know. And so there is neither male nor female. For you're all what? One in Christ. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so there's no class distinction between believers and Jesus Christ. And, you know, religions want to look at man's relative goodness one man to another. But no man has any goodness whatsoever, and they're not to be compared because unless they're perfect, there's no comparison. God only allows perfection in his presence. He cannot be part of sin. And so that which is sinful must be cast from his presence. That's why the Lord had to lay the righteousness of Jesus Christ onto us so that we can put on Christ and enter the presence of God based upon the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we don't possess any. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you so much for these really truly simple principles that are in the Scripture, where, you know, we're sinful men, and you, in the second person of the Godhead, has died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, fulfilling the prophecy of Jonah, who was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, arose from the grave to perform your high priestly ministry in heaven, where you sprinkled the blood upon the mercy seat, where it ever abides to make intercession for us. We thank you and praise you for these things. Again, Lord, we pray. Amen.